Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for giving us a place where we can praise you, serve you, and declare your mighty name, Lord. Father, for your servant who serves selflessly to build up this church, Father, we pray that, Lord, you continue to protect and to empower them and this church to be your witness in this fallen world. Teach us and guide us how to navigate through the various challenges that set before us. Give us the wisdom and the boldness that we need to be your servant in this fallen world, Lord. May your presence be in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This Sunday and the next Sunday, we will break away from our usual sermon series. We will take this Sunday, we would like to share with you about our vision, our church vision. And how do we translate that into reality? Next week, we'll talk more about our activity and our plan for 2026. What I'm sharing with you is not something new, technically. I think this year, in the month of March, during the leaders' retreat, we already set up the ideas, what we want to do in this year. But I think we felt that it's important that everyone, every worshipper in the church should be aware where the church is going, what are we doing, right? So we take this time to share with every one of you. So show you, in case you have never seen our vision statement before, right? So this is our PBC church vision statement. A loving and caring church, glorifying God in holy living, evangelism, and discipleship. This vision was formulated about 10 years ago by our leadership team led by Pastor Philip Cole. In 2024, we revised it by adding the term holy living. We add one new term there. Because we felt that holy living should be foundational to all the things that we do. Right? We feel that it's not glorifying God if we evangelize and we make disciples where our lives are not right with God. So if you look at the statement carefully, we can break down into two components. The first is about being. We want to be a loving and a caring church. Right? This idea is rooted, right? This idea is rooted in the new commandment. A new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also have to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the first part of our mission statement is very much rooted on the new commandment, right? You look at Jesus' statement, Jesus basically said that one, he wants us to love one another with the standard that how he loves us, pretty high. Huh? Secondly, Jesus not only wants us to love one another, he also wants the whole world to know that we love one another. Right? So Jesus using a very simple term to embed the Great Commission into the Great Commandment, right? Jesus wants us to witness to the world by the way that we love one another. Right? So the second part of our statement is about doing. To glorify God in holy living, evangelism, and discipleship. To understand this part, we have to understand what do we mean by glorifying God. There are two passages, right? If I don't ask you, maybe you say you know what is glorifying God. If I ask you, maybe you don't know, right? So there are two passages that help us to understand this word. The first is from John 15:7. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruits and prove to be my disciple. If you read this statement carefully, you find that to glorify God, there is a sequence, there is a procedure. To abide, first we need to abide in Jesus' word. What do you mean by to abide? To abide is more than just to know. To abide means to stay, to remain, to dwell, to live in Jesus' word. Second is we need to bear much fruits after we abide, right? That's how it looks like. We abide in Jesus' word, and out of that outcome, we bear much fruits. Then, we glorify God. So this is a very essential process. Well, what happens if we just focus to bear much fruits and bypass whatever in the middle? Get rid of whatever in the middle. If we are doing that, we are glorifying ourselves. So, remember this, the whole idea of glorifying God is not just looking at the outcome, which I think sometimes we kind of easy to fall into that trap. We say, how can I glorify God if I don't have 10 A's? How can I glorify God if I don't do well in my career? But even if you can climb the corporate ladder to the top, but you compromise your Christian weaknesses, you are not glorifying God. Got that? It's not the outcome. It's how do you arrive at the outcome that counts. So, to glorifying God at this section, we understand that we need to know the Word of God. We need to obey the word of God, then bear fruits. That's how we glorify God. The second passages that help us to understand glorifying God is from John. Sorry, the word so small. John 17:4. Jesus said, I glorify you, the Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So how did Jesus glorify God? He embraced the mission and finished it. Because as John chapter 17, as most of you know, that is the last prayer Jesus prayed before he go to the cross. Jesus said, I glorify you because I finished the work. So if we string all this together, as a church, how do we glorify God in holy living, evangelism, and discipleship? How do we do it? Well, we abide in Christ. We bear much fruits in the area of holy living, evangelism, and discipleship, and finish the work. That's how we do it. So the next question we have to ask ourselves, how do we translate this into reality? That is the key, right? If one day your son come up to you, wake you up in early in the morning and tell you, Daddy, Daddy, I want to be the next badminton hero, Lee Chong Wei, Datuk Lee Chong Wei. You as a daddy heard this, must be very happy, right? Then you ask him, what do you intend to do then? Then your son reply, nothing. I will continue to sleep late, wake up late, indulge in my computer game. You don't need to be a prophet, lah. You know that your son won't make it, right? If you really want to be a Lee Chong Wei, the next Lee Chong Wei, you need to get some fundamental right. You cannot just declare, okay, I want to be like this. All right. Well, at least you want to be legion, you have to start by taking your training seriously. Right? You need to find a good coach. You need to probably join a tournament even though that you know that you'll lose. Why? Gain experience. Right? So same apply to a church. Right? We won't become a church that we want to be just because we say so. Would you? We want to be like this. Okay. Next 5 years, we're going to be like this. No. We have to get certain fundamental right if we want to become the church that we want to be. So, as a church leadership, we thought through, we feel that the first fundamental principle that we have to lay down is to be Christ-centered. To glorify God and to please God, Christ is the key. We will never please God without Christ. We can have a bigger church, overflowing worshipers, bigger bank account, greater ministry, but without Christ, we are not glorifying God. Right? So Christ is the key to glorify God. But Christ is also the key to holy living. I'll show you a passage. It's a bit long. Paul said that in Philippians 3:3, he said, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glorify in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason to have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has the reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribes of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I may share his suffering, become like him in his death." The way Christian pursuit holiness or holy living is not by putting confidence in the flesh. It's not by saying that I can do it. We will try harder. I'm determined. Right? If you fight the battle of sin by putting confidence in the flesh, you will fail. Right? For us to pursue holiness is to pursue Christ. That's the key. Holy living is the byproduct of having Christ. By not putting confidence in the flesh, by counting everything lost, and as rubbish as we might gain Christ. This is one passage that really spoke to me some years ago. According to Paul, he tells us that at the end of his life only have consists of two things: Christ and rubbish. isn't it? Because you count everything lost, count everything as rubbish. Do you realize that at the very final day of your life, everything that you have is a rubbish? I start to see a lot of rubbish in my home. Seriously, a lot. Start to see more and more rubbish in the home. Why? As you age, you find that everything is rubbish. You can tear my degree in front of me, I have no feeling today. But the question is, every one of us will end up with rubbish. But whether you have Christ, or you only have rubbish. When I first heard this way of living, I was attracted to this model of living. This is the lifestyle I want. I want at the end of my life, I'm going to have rubbish and Christ. And that is the reason actually caused me to make up my mind to study theological school. What I'm trying to say is, Christ, our Christian holiness, is not achieved by self-effort. If we achieve holiness by self-effort, the glory will go to us. But the question is, how do we live a holy life that the glory go to God, not to you? Paul said that when it comes to righteousness under law, he was blameless, you know. But these are the very thing that he considered as rubbish, so that he may gain Christ. So Christ-centeredness is the very source and the very cause of all our doing, our motive and our motivation. Christ, the preeminence. So we find that we have to lay down this principle if we want to be the church that God wants us to be. The second driver of our vision is kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded is about our calling. What God wants us to do and accomplish in this part of the world. Show you a familiar text on Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. How do we glorify God in our mission, in our evangelism, in our witnessing? How? Well, we seek first the kingdom of God. That's how. What is the kingdom of God? In this fallen world, we are surrounded by the domain of darkness, right? When Jesus came, you read Mark and Matthew, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent. So when Jesus came, Jesus also initiated, a more technical is inaugurated the kingdom of God. He bring in the kingdom of God at the same time when he come to this world. This kingdom of God are categorized by light. He also called the kingdom of light. He bring in a new domain, a new world order. People who live under this kingdom has Jesus Christ as their king. They value different things in their life. Their source of joy is different. The mission in life is different, and therefore their destiny is different. Their life are characterized by worship and obedience. In another word, kingdom of God is a place that his name is hollow and his will is follow. Okay? The key word for this text is seek first the kingdom of God. First in order, first in priority. I think I can speak for the Chinese. Since young, Chinese kids we are being conditioned to think. What we eat, what we wear, where we stay, what we have, these are our priorities, right? All this necessity that we have, that we need in life, these are our priorities. If you see a Chinese driving a big car, you can go and ask him, "Hey, bro, you have been doing quite well, huh?" His reply will be, "Aiya, cari makan saja lah," right? Just making a living. One sec. For us, our necessity is our priority. But Jesus decoupled this. Jesus said, your necessity is not your priority. Your priority is seek first the kingdom of God. As your necessity, I will add it to you. Got that? After we enter into the kingdom of God, our necessity no longer become our priority. Kingdom of God is our priority. And this is the mindset that God or Christ wants his disciples to have. A kingdom mindset. A mindset that prioritizes and promotes the new order that Christ came to establish. As Christians, we are to show love of Christ through our words and our deeds to the needy in the way we do mission, evangelism, social work. In fact, PPC has always been active in doing kingdom work, always. In fact, not just us, all those who walked before us that no longer with us today, all right, they have poured in their heart and mind to put the kingdom first. The reason we put it in part of this, part of our driver is we want to remind ourselves that kingdom of God is our priority, not our necessity. That part, we trust God. The third driver for our vision is to have community base. This is a space. This is an idea that we want to translate our aspiration down to our community. Here, we like to think like a family rather than just for ourselves. Instead of thinking, how can I be holy, we have to think, how can we be holy? How can we be kingdom-minded? How can we be Christ-centered? This is a place of discipleship and ministry. We want to see life touch, transform by our Lord Jesus Christ. The accent of this church is the people, not the ministry, not the building, not the system. Right. Jesus told Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. If you really love Jesus, feed his sheep. The usual reason I hear is I have no time, I have no talent. I don't know how. The question is not whether you have time, you have talent, or you know how. The question is, do you love Jesus? If the answer is yes, feed the sheep. And we start by saying that to achieve our vision, to move closer, an inch closer to our vision, we need to be Christ-centered. right? We need to be kingdom-minded. You will be surprised sometimes how we lost that balance, right? Sometimes we are so so-called Christ-centered, we don't really care what God wants us to do. We just focus on, you know, having enjoyed that relationship with Christ. We totally ignore what God wants us to do in this world. Or sometimes we are so kingdom-minded, we become doing it based on our own strength. Then we hear a lot of burns out, we hear a lot of like people quitting before it's too much pressure, this and that. It's important, if you want to grow as a church, we have to hold these two together. We cannot choose either one. And the third is our community. We need a community that is able to hold these two truths together if we want to grow. There's no point just loving one another but not kingdom-minded. Or we're just happy to have a community. If there's a cat, we have a lot of football club out there, you know, golf club, fishing club. What makes us a church? Because we are Christ-centered and we want to be kingdom-minded. The middle intersection there is the space that PPC want to be. This is the space that we want to be. This is a place that discipleship takes place. To disciple each and every one of you to be Christ-centered and kingdom-minded. We want to glorify God together as a community in holy living, evangelism, and discipleship. There's no point to inflate the community where the middle section remains the same. Got that? No point in everywhere we sit few people, but the number of people that interested in Christ, people that interested in the kingdom of God remain the same. So our greatest challenge is to grow the community. How do we grow the center section? How can we put these three circles together? That is our challenge as a church. How can we help one another to love God dearly and serve God fervently? And we come to the fourth driver, which to be growth-oriented. I know some Christians don't like the idea of numbers, strategy, plans. They feel like if we put in the numbers, put in the strategy, we are like dictating God. We are not being spiritual. Personally, I don't subscribe to this view. Right? The Bible is full of numbers, by the way. I'll quote you a text later. But to achieve our vision, we have to deal with growth and numbers. I don't know how we can be a better church while remain status quo, where everything remains, but we can become better. It's just like the sun suddenly tell you, I want to be so and so, but everything remains the same. So growth-oriented means that we seek to be fruitful, remember? To glorify God, we need to be fruitful and abide in Christ. To be growth-oriented also meant we seek to be faithful. Jesus told us a parable in Matthew 25 about this parable of the talent, remember? Talent is a big sum of money. This parable about this master called three servants. The first servant gave him 10 talents. The second servant, 5 talents. And the third servant, 1 talent. Right? After a long period of time, the master came back and asked for an account. The first servant with 10 talents able to reproduce another 10 talents. All right? And Jesus, right, the master was very happy about that. Then the second talent, the second servant with 5 talents, also double it. Except the third. The third with just 1 talent, keep it. After a long time, return to Jesus 1 talent. So this is a passage about the conversation between the master and the second and the third servant. His master said to him, the one that entrusted with 5 talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He also who have received the 1 talent come forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." Sometimes I think we tend to think the one that is faithful is the one that kept the talent well. If Jesus gives us 1 talent, we kept it well. If Jesus is going to come again one day and we can show Jesus, "Look, Jesus, this 1 talent, this is exactly like what you have given me. Nothing was spoiled. In perfect condition." We tend to think that that is the faithful one. Because he kept his 1 talent well. But the parable affirmed the opposite. The one that is faithful is the one that multiplies what the master entrusts to him. So faithfulness has to do with growth and multiplication. Faithfulness is not about status quo. Faithfulness is about consistent and sustainable growth. Regardless of what you have, either you have 1, 5, 10, 20, 100 talents. A faithful servant is a multiplier. A faithful servant is a non-quitter. He never gives up. He never complains it's too difficult, unreasonable. You notice that the guy without talent talk the most. The first and the second servant didn't say much. So to achieve our vision, growth and being faithful have to be in our DNA. To grow, we need to stay faithful. To multiply. To grow also, we have to stay hungry. We need to have appetite to grow. The lack of appetite is one of the many reasons why Christians are not growing. As a Christian, your appetite for God is very important. If you lose it, please ask God to give it back to you. Do you remember Dr. Colin Hurd? He preached to us last month on Psalm 71, seated here in his golden age. Apart from the sermon that he preached, one thing I remember about him that I tell myself, this guy got fired. Come on to 80, 90 years old, this guy got fired. He still have the thirst. He still have the hunger. Today you talk out to someone in their 20 and no fire, no hunger. I'm not sure about you. For me, I guard my hunger for God. I can even tell you I guard it even stronger than my quiet time. If you let me choose between knowledge, gifting, and hunger of God, I always choose the hunger of God. Any time of the day. What good is it if we have great knowledge, but we have no thirst for God? What good is it? I can preach well, teach well, but I have no desire for Christ. What good is that? The same can be said of a church. As a church, we cannot afford to be jaded. When we no longer thirst for God and His righteousness, losing our hunger and thirst for God, it's like losing our first love. As a church, if you lose your first love, you may also lose your lampstand. You can read Revelation 2 on that. To be growth-oriented means that we want to tell ourselves we need to stay hungry for God, for His kingdom, and for His people. Finally, stay humble. Remember, we don't want to put confidence in the flesh. The Lord opposes the proud. Stay humble. Humility is a posture that will reflect all glory back to God. Humility is a way that we tell the world, it's not that we did it. Christ did it. Not our strategy, not our methods, not our commitment, not our people, not our talents, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Christ should increase and we decrease as the church grow. No matter how much church, God will bless this church in His ministry, or you stay humble. All glory belongs to God. Don't even keep 1% for yourself. Give it all to God. In summary, I title today's sermon as "To God Be the Glory." To glorify God is the very heart of this church in our vision statement. But how? Well, Christ is the preeminent. All program, ministry, or activity of this church has to be connected to Christ and for Christ. Be it holy living, evangelism, or discipleship. Second, kingdom of God is our priority. To be kingdom-minded is not just to embrace the gospel mandate, but also the cultural mandate. How to be salt and light in our workplace and home. Third is our community. We want to see life touched, impacted, and transformed by Christ. This is a place that we do discipleship. A place that we personally grow as a disciple. We want to help one another to love God dearly and serve Him fervently. This is the area where all our energy is going to go to. Right? All our program, activity, planning, Everything go to this space. This is also a place that's very messy, okay? Community. This is where our stress come from, our headache come from. But this is also a location for joy. You also can find joy in this space, the community. This is a place you can see the kingdom of God, the community. Finally, we need to grow. We cannot be satisfied with what we have. We need to have appetite and hunger to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and channel all glory back to God. One big round. This church will be 70 years old in 2027, about 2 years from now. The question that I always ask myself is, will we able to go past 100 years old? Why 100? According to my lecturer, the average age of a church is about 100 years old. Average, yeah. Actually, you look around, very few churches go beyond 100, few. So this idea always stick with me, and as we come to 70 years, I always have this thing, this alarm activated. Will we go beyond 100? Well, my personal view is, it entirely depend on the current and the next generation of Christian, whether that we are willing to set ourselves apart for the kingdom of God. It does not depend on the asset that we have. It does not depend on whatever we have. It depends on you. Whether you are willing to set yourself apart for the kingdom of God. If our priority is about our necessity, whether God will give us a good career, a comfort life, and a good retirement. If our preoccupation is about extending our own little kingdom, if this is the mindset of our people, my view of the local church is pessimistic. Any church, not just ours. I'm not saying that I'm pessimistic about the kingdom of God, okay? I'm not saying that. Kingdom of God is God's universal church. Kingdom of God will grow from strength to strength and eventually secure the ultimate victory. That's the kingdom of God. But the local church, the local behavior, whether we are connected to this movement or not, that's the question. But on the other hand, if God's people who call by His name humble themselves and pray and seek first the kingdom of God, my view of the local church is optimistic. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church which built upon the foundation of the apostolic conviction. So the continuity of any local church largely depend on the priority of the people. Does God's people prioritize their necessity or the kingdom of God? Does God's people prioritize their personal glory or the glory of God? Does God's people prioritize their own comfort or Christ? That is the reason why we need discipleship. That is the reason why we need to come to church, not just to spend your 90 minutes in the early morning and, you know, have your way. The whole idea of discipleship is to move Christ back to the center of our life. Because over the years, maybe it has shifted. The whole idea of discipleship is to put the kingdom of God back to the priority rather than our own necessity. The whole idea of coming to worship is to be thirsty again, to be hungry again. Do you know, the further you drift away from Christ, the less hunger you have. The closer you draw to Christ, the hungrier you are. So our church vision is not just a statement. It embedded the key of growth and sustainability. It's a guide and a reminder that why we are here in the first place. That's to glorify God. I'm going to call the worship team. In closing, as we come to the end of 2025, I wanted to remember the goodness of God. I want to thank God for all the blessing He has bestowed on this church, His people, and on this country. Many of you here have served much, much longer than I. Given your life to build up this church. And many faithful ones have left this church and be with the Lord. Too many to be named. They have given their best. They have prayed. They have shed the tears. They have been tested beyond their own limits. But they remain faithful and finish the work. They have followed the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. They glorify God by accomplishing the work that God has given them to do and finish it. Let this generation, you and me, and the next generation do the same. Let's not forget His grace when we have plentiful. But remember God's goodness and glorify Him for the rest of your days. Amen.